Now let us turn to Daniel and chapter 5, and we shall use as our text verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Now we're lower. Making that our text, we are really looking at the whole chapter here and what it teaches us about this world and about the history of this world. As we have been going through this book of Daniel, we have put it to you that this book is about the history of the world. Like the book of Revelation, it describes that history, and it describes it in very simple terms. And it is all about two realms, two kingdoms, two cities. Mark 2 and only 2. There is only two realms. There are only two kingdoms. And these two are in conflict. It is that conflict that is being worked out in history, having its root in the sentence of God in Genesis chapter 3:15, immediately after the fall, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed. Now, the fact that God has put it in place, that is the reason why this enmity endures, why there is no peace or no accommodation or no compromise, and will not be until the end of time. That is the picture of this world and of its history. Remembering, of course, this isn't a case of a balance of power, but that it is very much a one-sided contest. That God, the kingdom of God, is always superior because God is God. Now, when we come to these two chapters, 5 and 6, we're going to look at chapter 5 tonight. But I kept asking myself the question, what particularly to do with the history of this world? And to do with what we have already learned of that history, what are these chapters teaching us? Now I've come to this conclusion that we have, in the first of these chapters, a window on this conflict from the point of view of the kingdom of Satan. And that in chapter 6, we have a window on this conflict from the point of view of the kingdom of God. Now, I think that will help us to understand a bit why these two chapters are here, fitted into this book. So tonight we look at chapter 5. The scene and situation we have is that Nebuchadnezzar is now gone, and his son Belshazzar, some say was his grandson, but he is referred to all through here as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He had taken his place, Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was a very, very different kind of person from his father. And while during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, with all his evil ways and his arrogant ways in the earlier part of his reign. Despite all these things, we find that there is a relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. There was a relationship not only of respect on the part of Nebuchadnezzar for Daniel, but that there was on Daniel's part some respect and regard for Nebuchadnezzar. Now we find that in the reign of Belshazzar, that has not continued. And it seems that Daniel was very much in the background. He was no longer favored at court. And it is pretty certain that Daniel did not wish to be favored in that court when we see what unfolds before us in the story. This king Belshazzar was not a strong character like his father. He was a weak character who liked attention and who would do anything in order to gain attention, and was arrogant in his attempts to gain that attention, but that he was, when it came to the crunch, that he was a pretender. He pretended to be strong. But in a moment we see that he was reduced to a shaking leaf. Now, the point illustrated in this chapter 5 is particularly the fate of those who make fun of God and of his things and his ordinances. Those who think they can mock God with impunity, those who just make God just the object of their jokes and their humor, and think that because God shows great patience towards them and may withhold judgment for long, long time, giving every opportunity for repentance, they begin to think that God is no longer concerned. We see that this is very far from the truth. These things may continue for a long time. These mockings and these jokings about God and his ordinances and his things, they may indeed continue for far longer than we would like them to. Because sometimes we are like the psalmist and we say, Lord, it is time for thee to work, for men have made void thy law. He prayed that prayer. And we sometimes feel that we want to pray that prayer. We say, why is God so patient? Why is he withholding his hand when there is so much sacrilegious behavior and so much godless behavior and so much flying in the face of God? Simple fact is, God is a merciful God. God is patient and long-suffering with a sinner, even with his enemies. But his patience and his long-suffering towards them are not unending. So what happens when God intervenes? Well, it has a pattern in it, which I've brought before you a number of times, and it is clearly set out in the New Testament that what we are described there as the way, referring probably to the cross, but it refers really to God's way of working, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It is to the brink, where his enemies feel that they are just about to get final victory, where they think that they are beyond the reach of God, then God intervenes and God makes a show of them openly. And how we pray, in our own country, this aching, miserable nation that we have become, because we have rejected God and rejected Christianity. Do we not sometimes pray, Lord, it is time for thee to act. Turn the tide. We have to be patient, because God will do it in his own time. He will do it with effect, as he did in the case of Belshazzar. First of all, I want us to look at something which is so typical of the kingdom of Satan, and that is unbridled arrogance in the sight of God. Very often as here, this is helped along by things which numb the senses, alcohol and other things, so much used in order to numb the senses and to subdue any inhibitions that we had, and to make us even more bold against God. That is what we have here. The scene we have is like a window into the society of the ungodly. No entertainment without drink. There has to be that stimulus in order to help it along. But it also suffocates conscience, and it suffocates any thoughts, any serious thoughts, makes us live for the present moment, and enables us to put God out of all our thoughts. And driven further and further by the urge to enjoy themselves in their own way, for pleasure and entertainment, going further and further in the pursuit of these pleasures and these enjoyments, because they are never enough. They never learn the lesson that it is never, ever, ever, ever going to be enough. I remember a sermon I heard long before I became a Christian. And it was about Ahab, King Ahab, with his face turned to the wall, because he could not have this last little wedge. It's almost like that. It's always, sin is just like that. It's always that last little wedge will satisfy. But it never does. As soon as one has that, one looks for more. And the theme of this sermon thundered out to a church which was full of young people like myself, was sin can never be satisfied. Sin can never be satisfied. Young people, please remember that. Sin can never be satisfied. It'll just want more and more and more. More of you. And more of you. However, as I sat under that ministry, under that sermon, and I say this long before I was converted, what was I saying to myself? I was saying to myself, that is correct. And I knew that I was proving it. And I knew that all the people around me were proving it in their own lives, that sin can never be satisfied. Yet they go on. And I went on and on and on. But I still remember that sermon. So here, the drink was flowing freely, but for some reason the party must have been flagging a little bit. And it needed a bit of a boost. And Belshazzar hits on the very idea. Get the holy vessels, Israel's holy vessels, which, although they were just vessels, nevertheless, they were set apart for a holy use. Israel would never, ever, ever dream of using them for anything but a holy use. Get these vessels, he says, anything we can drink out of. And they bring them, and they all drink of these vessels, all these profaned and depraved people, steeped in sin, drinking out of these holy vessels in defiance of God. Unspeakable desecration, unspeakable flying in the face of God, it makes one shudder. Yet these things happen in our society. Is the picture any different today from what it was then? I don't think so. It is like declaring war on God. That's what it was like. And when people make fun of God, when people use God and Christ as the butt of their jokes, then they are declaring war on God. Just like modern Britain is doing today. Calling evil good and good evil. Contempt for the pure and exaltation of the impure. We shall leave it at that. I could go on. We have to move on. Then we have secondly here short memory. Belshazzar should have remembered. He should have remembered what happened to his father. How his father's heart was changed. Changed by the power and the grace of God. But in order to do so, that he was humbled. Humbled to an extent which is just almost beyond belief. If it wasn't in the scriptures, we would say to us beyond his beyond belief. Until he gave God his place. And he took his place. Oh, how important that is. To get that relationship right. And we see that these words come from him. He doeth, he says, according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay his hand, or who can say to him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar was changed. He was humbled. But it's those who humble themselves that God exalts. Right in the chapter this morning, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Nebuchadnezzar had this wonderful experience of conversion. Belshazzar knew that. Thus we read in verse 22, thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, although thou knewest all this. He knew it. No point in us saying, well, he was not really the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he was his grandson, as some people say, and he wouldn't necessarily remember it. But it says in the scriptures that he knew all this. Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. That's another characteristic of our modern society. The society of the kingdom of Satan. Short memories. You see, Belshazzar was not a man of the same stature as Nebuchadnezzar. He had no relationship to Daniel. Daniel was in the background. He was not quoted until he was needed. And we see his attitude is very different when he comes before Belshazzar from what it was when he came before Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar doesn't remember. He chooses to forget. Our country chooses to forget. To forget that this was once a nation that prospered economically and prospered in every other way. When there was the fear of God. But they cannot. They cannot bring it to mind. They shut that out. They shut God out altogether. God is not involved in this recession. God is not involved in all the troubles that we have. God is not involved in the fact that nothing ever works. It's the way it is. Whatever they seem to try and fix, it seems to get worse. Whether it's the law, or the health service, or the police, law and order, whatever it is. Why is that? Because God's blessing is not on it. We cannot make the connection between our days of prosperity and the fear of God. Belshazzar thinks he is impregnable. Now, one of the things that we read about his kingdom in Babylon at this time was that it defenses had been so built up that the city was impregnable. Not only that, but they had stored so much food that even if there was a siege, they would last it out. Now, at this time, it is impossible to believe that there was no threat to the kingdom of Belshazzar. The army of the Medes would not have come right to the very door without him knowing it. And many commentators think that there is a strong possibility that during this party, that he knew that the army of the Medes was there, that they were at the door. But he wanted to prove how impregnable this nation was, how they could go on and party even if surrounded by the army of the Medes. Was the party thrown in defiance of the invaders as well as in defiance of God? There is that possibility. It's impossible to believe that the threat was so near as that it all happened that night. Then it is impossible to believe that he didn't know there was a threat. Now, it was certainly in defiance of God. In the midst of it all, making fun of God and of his ordinances and of his people. Thirdly, on the brink and not aware. Pride, confidence, and arrogance, these things were at their height. They had reached a peak. Could it be higher than that? Party. Which was just in defiance of circumstances and in defiance of God. The whole thing had reached a peak. What do we say about that? It's always God's time. He brings the enemy to the point where they think that they are the superior power. Like David and Goliath, that's what it's like. David and Goliath, just a picture of the same thing. Just when the Philistines thought that they had the mastery, just then, God intervened. And he turns the tables against them. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he makes an open show of them, makes them look like fools. As we said before, it's never as soon as we want it to be. Same as the psalmist felt. Because we don't have God's patience. We are not as merciful as God. We are not as long-suffering as God. Sometimes we even think that he is too long-suffering. But that is his way. God gives every opportunity to repent But if there is no repentance, it won't just be defeating the enemy, but it will be making an open show of the enemy. So the party is going on, and suddenly the din subsides. Silence descends upon the whole place. A stunned silence. And Venerable Belshazzar, he began to quake. Here's this arrogant man, this pretender, pretending to be strong. In a moment he is reduced to a shaking leaf. His face changed completely. The smile, the laughter was wiped off it. And his thoughts troubled him. His conscience troubled him. His joints began to come apart. His knees began to shake together. This pretender of a man, suddenly reduced to a shaking leaf. What was the cause? Was it because the armies of the Medes had penetrated the defences and they heard the shouting of them outside? No, it wasn't that. It wasn't anything like that. Something which was so quiet, so small, so quiet. Fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. That's all it took to silence this party. All these supposedly tough men, this pretender king, shaking like a leaf, all the Dutch courage just melted away. It was all, but it was enough. God knew that it was enough. Someone else had made his presence felt. This party was gate crushed. God had come in. And in the simplest way, without an army or anything else, makes his presence felt, and it reduces them to a fearful, fearing bunch. Fourthly, finally, we have to move on. God is victor. As always, God gives his verdict. Gives his verdict through the sidelined Daniel. The one whom probably Belshazzar despised. Didn't want to have in his court. Didn't want to be like his father and have respect for this man. He is not around. You have to call him. To find. He is brought in. And to put it briefly, he gives the message of the writing on the wall. Before he does that, he deals with Belshazzar's offers of gifts. Know this, let them be to thyself, or give them to another. Doesn't want anything from this man. But he does agree, as a servant of God, to read the writing, to give the verdict. And it is just simply this: Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished. You yourself are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. The words of the watcher to Nebuchadnezzar has become so true that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and listen to it, giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basest of men. That was the words of the watcher to Nebuchadnezzar. That is so true in our own nation. I know that we have to respect our leaders. The Bible encourages us to preach, to pray for them. And we must submit to the powers that be. But we have to accept this, that God sometimes sets over the kingdom of men, men who are of the basest sort. We might say, well, how come when we're a democracy, how do we vote in people like that? Because God puts them there. God controls everything. Controls elections. Controls voting. Controls electors. And he sets over the kingdom sometimes the basest of men. Just finally, I want you to notice just one phrase at the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 5, verse 30. In that night, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, that's of the Babylonians, was slain. That very night, he was gone. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being 62 years old. Yes, God exercised great patience. But when the judgment came, there was no delay in execution. In that night, Belshazzar was slain. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. And O Lord, help us to have a truly Christian worldview. Help us to put it all together in our minds, Lord, in a way that is in conformity with thy word, that we might understand the world we live in, that we might understand history, and that we might be made wise through thy word. Bless us, Lord, what remains of this day. Help us to continue enjoying thee and delighting in thee and delighting in thy Son. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.